into a mashing into the floor and have to get back out of it after a while because it was starting to detonate. He couldn't get the car tuned right to not to detonate and basically destroy itself. But for the time that he was able to drive it with his foot to the floor, he said it was the fastest thing that he ever could imagine. But he never could get it to run just right. Maybe some of you have experiences in life where it just didn't feel right. It just didn't work out right. Maybe a relationship that never could seem to click with that person. Maybe a boss that you never seemed to work together very well. Maybe an experience with a job somewhere or a schoolmate or a classmate or a relationship that just never seemed to click right, never felt quite right. In Genesis chapter 2, for the first two chapters of the Bible, we didn't get a glimpse of what life was supposed to be like when it worked well. God created the world perfect and walks us through each day as God creates each part of the world. And at the end of each day, it says, God looked at the creation, it was good. And then he gets to the end of the creation and he says, it was very good. And in Genesis 2, 22 and 24, the verses that Justin read for us this morning, we find a description of the marriage and the sexual relationship at its most ideal state. A relationship in which a man would leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they would become one flesh. This unity of personhood, this unity of shared being together, being joined together, a terminology for what happens in the consummation of marriage, as husband and wife join sexually together and no longer are two but one person. In fact, it's such a powerful verse and such an overarching description of marriage that Jesus will pick up on this verse in his Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, as he describes the marriage relationship and his discussion about marriage and divorce. And he'll quote Genesis 2:24 and add at the end, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so we understand that our sexuality, more than a source of pleasure, more than a way to procreate, more than even a way to express ourselves and who we are, is designed at its core to unite two people together. And unite them, in fact, so much that they cease almost to become two individuals, to become one flesh. You might think of people that you know that are married. And they act almost as one individual. Maybe even they look like one individual. Have you ever noticed that sometimes? Married people, as they grow older together, they start to look similar to each other, which is weird. But this one flesh concept, that two people, unique and individual, yet coming together to become one. And then Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And it was never quite right after. There were consequences. And typically we think of the big consequences in Genesis 3 where it talks about the fall and what happens after the fall. And God confronts Adam and Eve in the garden and he talks to them and he tells them what's going to happen after this, right? And you remember, many of us remember hearing these things. The serpent is told that he will now crawl on the ground for the rest of his existence. That the man will struggle to bring things from the ground, that he will have to till and work the ground, that these will always be a part of life for him. And that the woman will now have pain in childbirth, that she will labor to bring children into the world from here on out. When we walk through our house for the first time, we redid a house that was very much a fixer-upper, and I walked through the house the first time, and like any of you that have bought houses like this before, you understand, you walk through these places and you just know that it gets worse from here, right? That what you're looking at probably doesn't seem to be as bad as it really is. And I remember walking through our house that we were going to fix up and walked in the mechanical room there on the side. that sin reached down into the very depths of who we are as people. It altered our mindset. It changed our attitudes, our preferences, our sexuality. Sin is more than just surface damage. It's complete core change. And so we're broken. And that's why even God's original intent for sexual relationships, marriage, can be broken as well, can fail. And that's why even our sexual desires, that God gave us natural desires to fulfill in a marriage relationship, can be twisted and become something that they were never intended to be. May 6, 2013, a Cleveland resident named Angel Cordero was visiting neighbors near his home when he heard a scream from across the street. Wondering what was going on, he crossed the street to find a woman screaming through a front door to him. Thinking that maybe the house was on fire, he asked if he could get some water or if there was something that they needed to call the fire department. She said, "No, I've been kidnapped and imprisoned for 10 years. Many of you might remember this story. As the day went on, hours passed, the truth was revealed. The woman's name was Amanda Barrett. She'd been kidnapped at the age of 17 in April of 2003 by a man named Ariel Castro. And that this man had also kidnapped two other individuals, young ladies, Michelle Knight and Gina DeJesus. And all three of them, along with Amanda Berry's daughter, were captive in Castro's house. And one of the most horrific tales of sex abuse and kidnapping was uncovered. I'll spare you the details of a lot of what happened over those 10 years, except to say that they were chained and locked in rooms, given little food, and repeatedly raped over a period of 10 years. Amanda Berry eventually had a daughter while she was in captivity. Castro would take his daughter out to leave Amanda chained inside. At his sentencing, Ariel described himself as a good person and not a monster, but that he was addicted to porn and sex, and this is how he lived his addiction out. Castro was sentenced to life in prison plus 1,000 years. And the story still 4 years later shocks us when we hear it. Makes our stomach turn. But the reality is that stories like this would not have shocked Paul, who writes in Romans chapter 1, actually, I had that wrong on the PowerPoint, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 27, about what happens when man's sexual desires get twisted and manipulated. He writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is made plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, because and became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the truth of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error." Paul writes that God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and dishonoring their bodies among themselves. After the fall, man was no longer able to live in the perfect world in which God had created. And so man was left to live in the world that he and to suffer the consequences of that world and all of the things that it brings, impurity of all kinds, pornography, self-stimulation, addiction to sex, dishonoring their bodies, Paul says, among themselves. He says God gave them up to dishonorable passions, women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men were consumed with passion for one another, committing shameless acts with men and receiving righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's interesting to me that among a list of those sins which would disqualify us from eternal life, Paul lists the sexually immoral, the adulterers, and those who practice homosexuality. And what I find interesting about that in particular is that these three terms encompass basically every way in which man distorts sex. Sexually immoral is a catch-all term. It's the word in which that we actually get pornography from, describing any form of sexual activity that falls outside of God's plan for man in his sexual desires. Adultery, we understand, is infidelity in marriage, and those who practice homosexuality, we understand it equally as well. But what's interesting about those who practice homosexuality is that in the original language, Paul goes as far as to describe both active and passive partners in homosexual relationships. It doesn't come to us in English. There's no good way to interpret it, but Paul defines both partners.